Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. It's amazing how closely this point of biblical history is scrutinized, both now and throughout the history of the world since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a point that has been looked at over and over and over again. People have questioned the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can read volume after volume about explanations or possible scenarios that would explain this death and resurrection. One way to get around the death and resurrection is to say that Jesus didn't really die. In fact, there are several theories as to what happened to Jesus on the cross that would explain all of these circumstances and explain away what the Bible says is that a dead body came back to life, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So today, some people that do not think that Jesus was God but was only just a man dismiss the notion of the resurrection by saying that Jesus only passed out on the cross, that he didn't really die. Along these lines, even back in the days of the apostles, there were some that say that Jesus didn't actually die. They try to explain away what took place. In fact, in John's day, there were people that were saying this. The Apostle John wrote to counteract some of those notions, to counteract some of those teachings. It's interesting, though, that in John's day, they came at it from a little bit of a different angle. There are some people who believe that Jesus was actually God, but was not really man. And so Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. And they explain away some of the nature of Jesus Christ and leave him as just God, but not really man. And so, as such, he would not actually die on the cross. Now, I've been preaching through John for over a year now, and I've said over and over again that part of John's point is to point out that Jesus Christ is both God incarnate and fully and truly man. Over and over and over again, that comes up in the gospel. And he takes great pains at this point to set the record straight. Jesus did, in fact, die. As an eyewitness, John testifies that he was truly dead and placed in a tomb. He cites the actions of the guards and the burial practice of the Jews as evidence of the death of Jesus Christ. That's not all of John's purpose at this point. That's the first thing that he wants to show. The second thing that he wants to show is that Jesus died as an acceptable sacrifice for sin. In other words, he is giving commentary on his death, that his death was that of a sacrificial lamb. He died in the place of sinners as a substitute. And he cites as evidence of this two scriptures that are fulfilled, that not one of his bones shall be broken, and they shall look on whom they have pierced. So for those of you who are taking notes this morning, that's both my purpose and my outline, to show that Jesus was truly dead and that Jesus died as an acceptable sacrifice. That's the idea of this passage as well as my outline. Those are the two main points. So let's look at the evidence about the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus truly died. We start with the testimony of John, and he starts with the action of the Jews. The Jews were ever mindful of their ceremonial cleanness. As Jesus was accused, they took great pains to maintain their own ceremonial cleanness. They didn't go into Pilate's house. They said that would defile them, so they couldn't celebrate the Passover. And so, because the next day was a special day, a high day of the Passover feast, they desired that the bodies be taken down. Now, why was that? Well, the law told them that if a body remained on a cross, hung on a tree overnight, that the land would be cursed. Deuteronomy 21 says this. And the Jews remembered that as they came to Pilate and asked that Jesus be crucified. They wanted Jesus to have this sign of cursing upon them. They didn't want that curse to be upon the whole land, and so they go to Pilate and say, we would like the bodies to be taken down tonight so that our land wouldn't be cursed, so we'd be pure, so we could celebrate the Passover feast. Now, the law said that the land would be cursed on just any old day if the body remained overnight. How much more would it be defiled if that next day was a Sabbath day? And not only a Sabbath day, but a high Sabbath day. Literally, a great day is what John says, because it's the Sabbath of the Passover feast. A great and holy day for saying, God, you have delivered us. The Passover was when they remembered what God did for them in Egypt. They took a lamb, and the lamb was killed, and its blood was smeared over the door frames of the house. Because that night God sent his angel of death through the land. When the angel of death came to a door that was marked with the blood of a lamb, what did the angel do? It passed over that house. And it went on. See, the death of a substitute brought life to that house. So this was going to be a high and special day for the Jews. They would remember that by the death of a substitute, they had life and deliverance. They didn't want to be unclean as they celebrated that. So they went to Pilate and asked for the bodies to be taken down from the crosses. Well, there's one small problem. Crucifixion, inconveniently, could take a long time. Inconveniently for the Jews. We read in history that about this, that the way a person died when they are crucified is that a body being stretched out on a cross hangs down on the hands that are nailed to the wood, and there's constriction across the chest so that it's hard to breathe. And how do they breathe? Well, they have to push up on their feet that are also nailed to the wood. They push up on those nails so that they can get a breath. Now, a person who is strong, history tells us that they could last for days on a cross. Can you imagine that? Suffering for literally days in this way. The Jews didn't want that to take place, and so there was a Roman custom of bringing a swifter end to those who are suffering. If a person couldn't push up on their feet, they were not able to get a breath, and they would literally die of asphyxiation. They wouldn't be able to breathe. So what would they do? They would break the legs of those that were hanging on the cross. And that's what Pilate consents to do. It's hard to imagine that an inhumane treatment of the breaking of legs would bring a swifter end to those who were dying on the cross. That's what the soldiers came to do. They would use a heavy mallet or hammer, and they would crush the legs of those who were hanging on the cross so that they couldn't push up to get a breath. And they do that for the two thieves, the two criminals that are hung on either side of Jesus Christ. They come, and as they are still alive, they break their legs so that their death would come a lot swifter. But when they come to Jesus Christ, they see that he is already dead, and so they don't break his legs. Instead, the soldier who was there takes his spear and pierces him in the side. He takes a spear and literally shoves it into his side, and out comes blood and water. Now, medically speaking, this is a sign of death, that when a body is dead, there is a separation of the elements in the blood so that it goes into its constituent parts. The blood, the red blood cells and the water, it's the best way to describe it. And John wants to make sure that this point is very clear, that you have no doubt in your mind that Jesus was actually dead. In fact, he goes so far as to point out that he who saw this bears record, and his record is true, and he knows what he says is true. He says three times that he is an eyewitness to this event, and that he knows that what he is saying is true. Why does John say it? Why does he get our attention this way? Well, here's where his purposes come through. John is telling us that Jesus did in fact die. Contrary to anyone who would claim anything else, John is saying that Jesus was truly dead upon the cross, that he was an eyewitness to all these things. He states this very clearly, that he was present, that he was the one that heard the words of Jesus Christ on the cross. He heard everything that was said. Remember that Jesus had even had talked to him as he hung on the cross and pointed out his mother, pointed out Mary, and gave charge of Mary into John's hands. He was there and is bearing witness to this. He saw the soldiers come and break the legs of those other two men. He saw the blood and the water that came from Jesus' side. In other words, John is saying, let there be no doubt, Jesus did in fact die. That fact is further sealed by the burial. And John goes into detail about how Jesus Christ not only was dead, but he was then taken down from the cross and was buried according to the Jewish custom. The two prominent men that play in this part of the story are Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Joseph goes to Pilate and requests to take Jesus and to bury him. Both of these men were prominent Jewish leaders. They were both part of the Jewish Sanhedrin. It says they were disciples of Jesus, but secretly, because they were fearful of the wrath of the Jews. You have to remember that the Jews were identifying people that belonged to Jesus Christ and were persecuting them, were putting them out of the synagogues. And so here are two prominent leaders, members of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, and they are followers of Jesus Christ. And they tread very softly and carefully so as not to upset the Jews. But when at this point Jesus Christ is crucified and dead, they come out of hiding, in a sense, and they identify themselves with their master in his death. By the way, Nicodemus, We know Nicodemus from before in John, don't we? In chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Remember, he was fearful there of the Jews as well, didn't want to be identified with Jesus. And he asked him about being a disciple. And Jesus said, unless you are born again, born by the Spirit, you will not have eternal life. And Nicodemus had that wonderful, confused answer. Can I enter into my mother's womb again? How is it that I can be born again? And Jesus says that the Son of God will be lifted up, will be crucified, will be lifted up so that all who look to Him will have salvation. And He reminds them of how the serpent in the desert was lifted up as a sign of salvation. And He's talking about being lifted up in crucifixion, that salvation would come through faith in the one that was lifted up. And He says that this is the purpose of God, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not die but have everlasting life. What's the basis of that? Well, someone dies in our place. The one who is lifted up is crucified, dies in our place. Joseph and Nicodemus carry out the taking of Jesus and burying of Him because they are disciples of His. The process of burial was one that was very interesting. It would be similar to what the Egyptians would do. And we all know about the Egyptians and how they would mummify those who were dead. The Jews were similar, except that they wouldn't treat the body like the Egyptians did. There was no extracting of entrails. They would just wrap the body. And they would wrap it with spices. As the body was wrapped with those linens, like a mummy, there would be a folding in of these spices, myrrh and aloe, which would give a sweet smell to the body. And it says that Nicodemus brought 100 pounds, and the spices would be wrapped all around the body. It would be covered over the face completely, and the spices especially over the face. 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe were used. And they placed Jesus in what we know as Joseph's own tomb. It was also convenient, as it was a preparation day. They didn't have a long time to take Jesus anywhere else. It was very close by where Jesus was crucified. And they take Him there and place Him in a tomb, a cave that was hollowed out, and one that Joseph had constructed for himself. A new tomb, and Jesus was bodily then placed in the grave. All of these serve the purpose to point out that Jesus did, in fact, die. And John goes through these details so that we would be sure of this. We would make no mistake of the death of Jesus Christ. Let's go on to a second purpose now, though. Jesus died as a perfect sacrifice for sin. We can tell that John wanted to do more than just prove that Jesus was dead, because he goes on to say that he was seen as born witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may also believe. For these things came to pass that Scripture might be fulfilled: not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So John's second purpose, and maybe really his main purpose for the whole gospel, is to show that Jesus died as a perfect sacrifice for sin so that we might believe. This comes up again in chapter 20, towards the close of his gospel, where John says in verse 31 of chapter 20, he says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in His name. Here John quotes from two scriptures to to show that Jesus died as a perfect sacrifice. He refers first to the fact that Jesus' legs were not broken. And as John has consistently done in his gospel, and especially with the crucifixion, he shows how sometimes the common acts of the day were actually planned by God and were a fulfillment of Scripture. At this point, he cites from the Old Testament sacrifice of the Passover. Remember, I described the Passover. The Passover was when a lamb was killed and its blood was spread on the doorpost to show that there was salvation by a substitute. Someone died in the place of those who were meant to die. In the instructions for the Passover, it was a meal that was to be eaten, and God says, not a bone of that lamb shall be broken. Not a bone shall be broken. And John takes it up here as proof that Jesus is the Passover lamb. It is fulfillment. Even in this common act, it is fulfillment of God's purpose and God's scripture that not a bone would be broken. The second fulfillment comes from Zechariah 12:10. Let me read some of the verses that to come up there, and you'll see how redemption is described. Starting in verse 9 of that passage, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And in that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem. The point is that salvation comes through the piercing of the Son of God. The point is that God would bring salvation by the death of a substitute, the death of his first, his only begotten Son. So if we put this all together, we see that Jesus has died as the perfect Passover lamb, that he has brought salvation to God's people that comes through the piercing of Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy to stand as a substitute for sin. He alone is the one who is perfect and without blemish, without any sin. In fact, we hear an echo of the words of John the Baptist at this point. John the Baptist, upon seeing Jesus Christ, said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now at the close of his gospel, John the Apostle brings that back up again. And he reminds us of the sacrifice of the Lamb. It is even suggested that at the moment of Jesus' death, that in the timing of the sacrificial system, that that was the moment that the Passover Lamb would be slaughtered in the altars of the temple. Whether or not that timing is exactly right, we're not positive. Scripture doesn't speak exactly to that, but it is a pretty safe... It's neat the way the timing would work out. Whether that's true or not is beside the point, because John makes this pointed application that Jesus died as the only sacrifice for sin. Remember that day after day, animals would be slaughtered in the temple. Day after day, there was a sacrifice for sin. And they knew that it wasn't exactly in those animals or in their blood that salvation came. They knew that that animal and that blood represented a sacrifice that was to come. And this is it. This is that perfect sacrifice that provides salvation from sin. And so all of those sacrifices of the Old Testament, all of those Passover lambs, were looking forward to Jesus Christ. That's why we don't sacrifice anymore. That's why we didn't bring any animals with us today. Because our sacrifice is complete in Jesus Christ. The only way to gain God's approval, the only way to gain forgiveness of sin, is by faith in that acceptable sacrifice. What are you going to do with this information, then? You could follow the course of many skeptics before you and doubt that Jesus Christ really died. You could question the history of this passage. In that case, you leave yourself in an uncomfortable position, because every man has a debt to pay to God. The debt of sin, because we are sinners and have broken God's law. The uncomfortable position is that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, then that debt is still outstanding against you. The glorious message of Christianity is that Jesus' words are offered for you. It is finished. To receive that offer takes only repentance and faith in that sacrifice that is offered. To reject it means that it is not finished for you, and that the debt that stands against you will be called to account by God, and you will pay for it in an eternity of suffering God's wrath, just as Jesus suffered God's wrath on the cross. These things were written that you might believe. That you might believe that this is the truth, and that believing you might have life in His name. A modern theologian named Cornelius Van Til, one of the champions of the Reformed faith, said, "May each of us here present be able to say to ourselves, 'It is finished for me. Jesus, my Savior, bore the penalty due to me for my sin, for my transgression, for my iniquity. Christ Jesus has sent His Spirit to testify with my spirit that now I am a child of God, a fellow heir with Christ of eternal life.'" He goes on in this essay to say that one temptation is to think, "Well, I'm not so bad. Why would someone need to die in my place? You know, I haven't killed anybody. I don't lie very often. I don't cheat on my income tax. I try to do what's right. I'm pretty good." The temptation is to say that I don't need Jesus Christ. And that's a warning that comes to you, not just for someone who's hearing about Jesus Christ for the first time, but especially for your children. You're being raised in a Christian home, and you're being taught what is right and wrong, and you may live an outwardly okay life, but that doesn't make it in God's book. You need Jesus Christ as the acceptable sacrifice. In fact, Van Til goes on in his article in this way, and I read this in conclusion. "Do not let Satan deceive you. Do not deceive yourself. Look at Jesus as He hung on the cross. Say to him, as did the thief, 'Lord, remember me when you are coming to your kingdom,' and you will be saved. Say to him, 'Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I deserve to be cast forever out of your presence. But Jesus, by your Spirit, enable me to say, You, Lord, were made a curse for me. Now I am redeemed from the curse of the law. Now I am yours, and you are mine.'" Those of us who know that Jesus did speak those words for us are not heroes, but we daily pray that we may be able to cast our cares and burdens on the Lord. We have a place of refuge in the greatest storms of life. We know that He who finished our salvation for us on the cross, that little hill of Golgotha, is finishing it within us by His Spirit, who testifies with our spirit that with body and soul for time and eternity, we belong not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior. And that without the will of our Heavenly Father, not a hair shall fall from our heads. For He who hung upon the cross and said, "It is finished," for us, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us on the basis of His finished work on the cross. Not only has He saved me from the wrath to come, but He has merited eternal life for me. For He has closed the gates of hell against me and opened the gates of paradise for me. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who always gives us the victory. Through Him who said, "It is finished," on the cross for me. Can you say those words? Can you say, "It is finished for me"? Then and only then will you see your Savior in paradise. Then and only then will you have the joy of believing and knowing Him both now and evermore. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord, thank You for the testimony that is true, that Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for sin, as the only sacrifice for sin. We thank You, Lord, that there is one God and one mediator between us and You, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for us. We thank You for the testimony that it is finished. In Jesus' name, amen.